Well, my title will be Come and Dine. Well, this is the third appearance of the Lord Jesus to his disciples after his resurrection. Although we will see that there were more appearances than that, but I think they're said to be the third is because it's the third day of them, and it's the third time that he appeared to a large group of his disciples. And you remember the first two appearances were the previous two Lord's days. First day, and then the following week after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is part of the Passover feast. Well, this appearance, as we saw last week, was during the week. It was a non-Sabbath day. We know that because they were fishing and they wouldn't go fishing on the Sabbath day. And we should be careful to set aside our toils and our labors to give the Lord's day to the worship of the Lord. And they spent a fruitless night fishing, if you recall. They've been out fishing all night. Must be nothing more depressing than being a fisherman, especially if you've given up your night's sleep and you come back in the morning with nothing. Not a single fish to justify your night of sleeplessness and toil at labor. And then they saw the Lord Jesus standing on the shore. They didn't recognize him at first. He asked them if they caught any fish, if they had any meat. They said no. He said, "Children, have you any meat?" They said no, not just a one-word answer, not knowing who they were speaking to. He told them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. They did that and they got this enormous catch of fish. And then John realized that it was the Lord Jesus himself standing on the shore. He promptly told Peter. What did Peter do? He put on his oily coat, whatever his fisherman's coat was, and he threw himself into the sea, which, as we saw last week, well, we said 100 meters. I've checked on Google since then and I've discovered that it's probably 91.44 meters. That's what it says. So 91.44 meters would be, it's quite a long way. In fact, it's unlikely that it was he could stand all the way, but we don't know. So he either swam to shore, which would have been quite a feat because if you've got a heavy coat on, that makes it a bit heavier and you might be pulled down under the waves. But anyway, he got to shore, and so did the others coming in the ship, carrying this huge net of fish. Well, let's go on now to consider the reception they received on their arrival. And verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Everything had been prepared for them. The Lord Jesus had seen to all their needs. And as I've already mentioned, that they would have, after being fishing all night, they would have been wet, cold, tired, and no doubt hungry. And here the Lord had provided for all their needs. You might think that's quite strange. The Lord Jesus was their master. He was their Lord. And now he was risen and exalted. And yet, he was acting as their servant. It's the opposite to what he taught in the parable of the unworthy servants in Luke 17. Reading from verses 7 and 8. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? The Lord Jesus could quite properly have sat on the shore and said, There's some coal. You can make a fire for them. And there's all those fishes I caused you to catch. Make my breakfast, please. And they would, and it would have been entirely proper for them to say, yes, Lord, of course, and prepared the meal for him. But it tells us, doesn't it, that even the Lord Jesus, in his exalted, risen state, was still the humble servant. He was leading by example. It's a reminder of John 13 when he picked up his towel and he washed the disciples' feet when they should, of course, have been washing his feet. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. The Son of Man came not to be ministered, that's to be served unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He had given his life as a ransom for many, and yet he was still serving. He was still ministering to his disciples. Well, for many of us, we see religion about being all about doing good. We think that if we are good enough, then we will go to heaven. For example, in Buddhism, if you live well in this life, then your rebirth, because they believe in a cycle of rebirth, would be to a better realm. You might, if you if you're good, you might be come back as a king. If you're bad, you might come back as a mouse or as a mosquito. Annoying. But then eventually, if you are good enough, you eventually achieve a nirvana, a state of heavenly bliss. I remember before I became a Christian thinking that I could never be good enough, and so I gave up even trying. Yet here we have a glimpse of how the Lord Jesus behaved towards his disciples, which presents to us a picture of the gospel. They came. They came to the Lord Jesus hungry, wet, weary, and cold. All they had, a full net of fish he had given them. Instead of requiring anything from them, he had provided everything for them, including the fish, not only that they caught, but the fish that they were about to eat, and the fire of coals for them to warm themselves. What wonderful provision. The Lord Jesus bids us come to him without requiring anything from us because we have nothing to bring him. Paul describes our state before God in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We can bring nothing to the Lord Jesus because we are dead in our sins. So that is why we shall never be good enough for God. Dead in our sins, we would remain dead. And if we do not turn to the Lord Jesus, that death we will find to be a spiritual death in hell for eternity. And it will be unbearable. But God has taken the initiative. And he has done everything to secure our salvation. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Lord Jesus put out this general invitation to whoever would hear, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Every one of us, before we come to Christ, labor under the burden of sin, which wearies us. Because the burden never grows lighter, only heavier. Until we come to Jesus, who is the only one that can take it away. And those disciples are a picture of the sinner. They were weary and heavy laden. In fact, they were heavy laden from the fish that they were carrying in, bringing in, dragging in to shore. Peter was heavy laden by the coat he was wearing. The Lord Jesus was inviting them to come to him for rest. We read in John's first letter, chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just as the disciples came to the Lord Jesus for rest and found it, may I ask each one of us whether we have taken that step of faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we confessed our sins to him? And have we known that they have been forgiven? The rest we find in Christ is a real rest, just as it was for these disciples coming to shore. So these disciples came to shore to find that the fish were already on the fire. We're not told where the fish came from, and we're not told how the fire was started and where the Lord Jesus obtained the coals. There are some wonderful mysteries in the Christian life like that. You may be familiar with the account of the Lord Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem. That donkey had been prepared in advance for the task, but nobody except the Lord Jesus seemed to know that. Let's read Mark's account. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Isn't it remarkable that the Lord knew all about this donkey, which was needed to fulfill prophecy, as the Messiah was to ride into Jerusalem, Zechariah 9, verse 9, lowly and riding on an ass. He did all this, apparently, without anybody knowing about it. And yet, those who own that donkey, once they heard the Lord required it, would let that donkey go. It's a mystery, isn't it? And there was another occasion when Peter and the Lord Jesus needed to pay their taxes. They didn't have any money on them, but the Lord Jesus had an unusual piggy bank. It was inside a fish's mouth. Go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Isn't that remarkable? The Lord Jesus could just command a fish, and inside its mouth was the money that he was about to need. Doesn't that enlarge our minds about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why we sang Psalm 50 before the sermon. We read some fascinating verses about God, which fully applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God. Verse 10, but every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Now, apply to the Lord Jesus and the fish put on that fire. They were all his. So we shouldn't be, he wouldn't be asking us for them. He provides them himself because he is the maker of this world. He created it, and in his hands it is sustained. There's another point too. God is sovereign over every event, even the smallest. There's nothing that happens that God has not decreed or foreordained. There's no such thing as chance for God, which is why we read in Proverbs 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. Reminds me of that mosquito I mentioned earlier. What do you do if you see a mosquito? You go, you hope you've managed to catch it. But you see, that, even that action, won't, is not an independent action in one sense. God is in it, because he's in everything that happens in this world. It is mind-boggling, and it's the truth we must accept by faith. Particularly when things go wrong for us. They don't happen as we want them to happen. How frustrating we can be. But God, with God, there is no frustration, is there? And we must have the mind of Christ ourselves and realize that there's a point to the car breaking down. There's a point to us forgetting things or finding the overhead projectors not working as we expected it to. All these things are known by God and planned by him. We must remember that the next time we are utterly frustrated that something doesn't work as we thought it should. God is not frustrated. We shouldn't be either. That's a lesson for me as much as for you, I do assure you. Well, we found that all have been prepared for the disciples. All they had to do was to warm themselves, take and eat. And that's a wonderful picture, not just of the gospel, as we just see, but a marvelous picture of what will come next when we leave this world. In other words, a foretaste, a picture of heaven. Paul wrote that to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's a communion with Christ, a relationship with Christ we enjoy in this life, but much more to be enjoyed in heaven. Now we see through a glass darkly, then shall we see face to face. We see through a glass darkly now, when we will see the Lord Jesus face to face one day. There is a heaven to be enjoyed. In Luke chapter 22, some of us will have read today, if we're using Mario Gracchain's reading schedule. Luke 22, verses 29 to 30, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I wonder whether we focus sufficiently on what lies ahead of us after we die. To understand what heaven will be like should only encourage us to greater acts of faith in this life as we live for the future that's been prepared for us, and not just for the things of this life, which will pass away and perish. Instead, let us look unto Jesus, knowing that he is the end of the journey as well as being the journey itself. After all, he said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus then told them in verse 10, bring of me of the fish which ye have now caught. in Luke chapter 5, that last miraculous catch of fish, the net broke. But on this occasion, even though it was full of great fish, it didn't break. Well, there's probably a practical reason for it. You see, they'd given up fishing a long time ago to follow the Lord Jesus, so this was probably a borrowed net. And they weren't at such liberty to mend their nets now as they were in the past. So it may well be that the Lord ensured that it would not break for that reason. It's a small point, isn't it? But we must always, when borrowed things, return them in the state that they were when we took possession of it. We can be careless with the things of others, but we'd be much more careful with our own things. Sometimes we're not, of course, careful with our own things either. We must learn that we should be, because they are valuable. Everything that we have costs money. It took me a long time to learn that lesson. I wish I had learnt it earlier. Remember a scarf I lost to my father's, and it was his father's, and it really hurt him. I didn't think twice about it at the time. I wish I had. Well, the Lord Jesus did not let the net break on this occasion. And again, it's a reminder, isn't it, that it would have been frightfully inconvenient if that net had broken. But the Lord didn't let it. But again, when those inconveniences come, let us remember that the Lord has allowed it for a purpose. We note that the disciples had the curiosity to count their fish. I don't know whether they were counting their fish. They wanted to see how much money they were going to make, because presumably those fish, like those little piggies, went to market. And they would have got a good price. Some had speculated about the significance of the number 153. Well, I can't see anything in it, nor can Matthew Henry. If he had, I would have told you. But we can see it, perhaps, as a picture of God's elect. You see, we all, as it were, are fish in the ocean. And God has chosen some from that ocean to be his children. No one comes to the Father unless they are drawn. No one can. So we think, when we have chosen, when we've said yes to Christ, that that's all been our decision. But it isn't our decision. It is Christ's decision. And remember that there are going to be very few who are chosen. Matthew 7, verse 14, the Lord Jesus said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And in the next verse, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." We come next to the invitation to dine in verse 12. Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. For it seems that the disciples were reluctant to engage in conversation with the Lord, but the Lord Jesus freely invited them to come and dine. The Lord Jesus shows that he is their friend and welcomed them, just as we find in Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 1, which we read earlier. "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." And that's very similar, isn't it, to that invitation of the Lord Jesus, "Come and dine." And it reflects a wonderful invitation that will come when Christ's people are admitted into glory, when we shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to dine. There's room for all friends.
the Lord.
If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. That's an invitation for all of us, friends, to come and to commune, to sup, to eat with the Lord Jesus. And in the Bible, eating is believing. Believing on the Lord Jesus, that is food indeed for our souls. And remember, the Lord Jesus said, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. In verse 13, you see where it's going to work? Yes. In verse 13, we read, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Well, as the master of the feast, the Lord Jesus distributed the bread and the fish. I'm sure he would also have asked a blessing on the food, as we ought always. No doubt not mentioned because it was always their practice to do so. Note, the food was not sophisticated. It probably isn't what you would get when you go to the Ritz or other places, for the Masons. Think of all the nice places you'd like to go to. They probably wouldn't serve just fish and bread, even McDonald's. Plain and down to earth fare. But when you're hungry, basic food is all you need. And you'll know that fish, something particularly like stone sole, for example, is much better for being served more plainly. We often spoil food, don't we, by all the sauces we put on it. The Lord Jesus knew how best to serve that fish. And it was quite sufficient for their needs. They were hungry. They needed basic food, and it's what they were given. And of course, when we're thirsty, isn't it true to say that water is quite sufficient? It's only when we're not thirsty that we want COVID and everything else, isn't it? Actually, nothing that slakes the thirst more than water, Adam's air, as it's called. John doesn't say whether the Lord Jesus ate with them, but it would be surprising if he didn't. In Acts 10, verse 41, Peter commented that the Lord Jesus appeared to the disciples who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Well, if they ate with and drank with him, that suggests that he joined them with eating and drinking as well. So we must assume that he ate and drank with them because he had a real body. Albeit it was a spiritual resurrection body, it was a real body too that could eat bread and drink water. Note that the Lord Jesus did not just provide the food, but he also divided it up and distributed it. And that's again a picture of our redemption. He not only invites each of us, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, but he also puts the benefits of redemption in our hands. He gives us, he clothes us with salvation, and he gives us the gifts that we need to serve him. And finally, in verse 14, John comments, this was now the third time that Jesus showed himself alive to the disciples. Well, I touched on that in the beginning. In fact, on that first day, I don't know how many times you've counted the times that he appeared to others. There were five occasions, in fact, to Mary Magdalene outside the empty tomb, John 20, verses 11 to 18. To the other women as they were returning from the empty tomb, Matthew 28, verses 9 to 10. To Simon and Peter, find that in Luke 24, verse 34, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. On the road to Emmaus, there were two disciples there, Luke 24, verses 13 to 32. And to the 10 apostles in the evening, John 20, verses 19 to 25. So there were five appearances on that first day. So what John must have meant, as I've already touched upon, is that there were 3 days in which he had appeared: the first Lord's Day, the second Lord's Day, and now this occasion, or it was the third time he had appeared to a body of the disciples. But it's also evidence of the Lord Jesus' kindness to his disciples that he visited them. As Matthew Henry commented, it's a good thing to keep count of the times that the Lord visits us, because he keeps account of them too. There's an example of this which should sharpen us up a bit. In Solomon's case, he appeared to him twice, and that was held against him. It was held against him. 1 Kings 11, verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. In other words, having appeared to him, he should have been all the more faithful to the Lord. And that goes for us as well. It must be an encouragement to spur us on in the faith, not an excuse for us to give up. So let's take heed of Solomon. We to whom the Lord has revealed himself must respond in faith and faithfulness. Remember, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And as Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Amen. Well, let us sing Psalm 128 again this week. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Shall you stand and sing Psalm 130?
That is each one that thanks the Lord, that walk his way. Such and down be all Thou shalt thy children's children to see,
Please be seated, Mr. Amaral. Please come to this part of the meeting in prayer.
The Lord's house of Zion give his blessings unto thee. Thou shalt Jerusalem's good behold whilst thou on earth dost dwell. Thou shalt thy children's children see in peace on Israel. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy word tonight, this morning. Thank you for the way that your mercy and your compassionate love invites us that even in response to your gracious, compassionate, and loving salvation, drawing us to that community, you don't require even any ritualistic cleansing that the Old Testament requires. Any perfection, any good works, because we have none to give but our sin. And that should humble us before thee this morning, O Lord, so that even in our own many failures and sin, we cannot meet thy perfection standard. Because we cannot meet it. And all our sin is all that we can offer you. So we come to you this morning, O Lord, asking you to truly reflect on your wondrous grace and mercy. Please forgive us and cleanse us of our sin. Just declare before us that if we confess our sin, we are gracious and forgiving, cleanse us from all our sin. So even before we come to the Lord's table this morning, we realize that we cannot fully satisfy thy perfection requirements. But you're the only perfect God and holy and never sin. And you know we are. That's why we are only dependent upon your grace and mercy, even through the death of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, Lord, to prepare ourselves on this gracious and merciful moment in which you want us to reflect. And thank you for thy word, which bring this truth home to us, that we can only come to you in full surrender of our sin. If there is anyone at this very moment, O Lord, even outside of this room, may you please continue to be merciful and gracious to draw them to that knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And submit to you and ask forgiveness and cleansing after fully realizing of the need of repentance, those wicked sins. And thank you, Lord, that there is always a way back to you, even when we fail you so much and love the sin that we love to commit. Thank you that and grace sufficient with all our needs. And thank you for the fresh blood of our Lord Jesus. Again, whatsoever our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The time now of breaking bread, and we will sing Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Psalm 103. Verses 1 to 5, which tells us what the wonderful benefits of his death. Bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 2, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Shall we sing Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5? Shall we stand up?
My soul against God, the Lord.
Please be seated. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11. Reading from verse 23 to verse 32. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take it, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. Our Father in heaven, we do come to thee, and we thank thee for this great privilege that thou hast granted thy people to remember as others take the Lord's Supper on the day of thine arrest, that we should still remember that occasion in the same way that thou hast instituted by eating the bread and drinking the wine, that thou hast given my disciples to drink. Lord, we do pray that we might find thee in the drinking, in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the wine, remembering that it is indeed thy body and thy blood that we remember. And Lord, we thank thee so much that without thy body and without thy blood, there would be no salvation. Lord, we bless thee and praise thee for so great salvation that thou hast provided for us. In Jesus' name we pray for his sake. Amen.
Thank you.